We're in a great study called Once Upon a Time. We're focusing on the parables that Jesus taught. Now, the last 2 weeks, we've been in the prodigal son, and we've talked about the father. We've talked about the younger son. Now, there's a third character in this parable, and it's the older son. And the character of the father represents Almighty God. What a picture we painted last week of who God is, His character and His nature, and how much He loves us. We've looked at the younger son. Today we're going to focus on what may be easy for you to identify with. But I think most of our church at one time or another has been in the shoes of this older son. But it's going to take you being real. It's going to take putting down some pride. It's going to take really being able to focus as you look in that spiritual mirror. There are three parables back to back to back in this chapter, and we've looked at the first two, and we're in that third parable that's known as the prodigal son. Now, I want to take you back just as a quick review, because it's so important to remember who's in the audience, because you can never understand the parable that Jesus tells until you understand the audience. So in verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 15, it identifies four different groups of people that are in the audience. So very quickly, it says that there are tax collectors, and that there are kind of a generic term. It's called sinners. Not being derogatory, but just as a way of grouping a big segment of society all together. These were the people that were in trouble with the law. These were the people that were phenomenally immoral. These were the prostitutes, the murderers, the people that have gotten out of jail. The tax collectors were hated by everybody. This was the segment on this side. This was the segment that nobody liked, nobody loved. Everybody avoided. You didn't want to have anything to do with them. They were hated by everybody. And then you've got another segment over here. There's two groups. One was called the Pharisees, and the other is referred to as the teachers of the law. Man, these are the people of high respect. These are the people that are leading in worship and teaching in the synagogues and at the temple. These are your religious leaders. These are the people that, boy, that you admire. I mean, that you want to be like. These are the people, I mean, to use a phrase, these people look like they've got it all together. If you wanted to be like one of these groups, by far you would choose the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These are the people that you wanted to pattern your life after. Now, you've got to understand these two groups, because there's three characters in this parable. There's the father, and he represents Almighty God. And then there's two sons. We're not given their names. They're referred to as the younger son and the older son. And so the first week, we focused on that younger son. And he wasted his life. He ruined his life. He was the son that nobody wanted to be around. He was the son that his life was filthy, and he was cast out into a field of pigs to feed the pigs, which was an absolute abomination for these Jews who were listening. His life counted for nothing. And who was that speaking to? That younger son was pointed to the group of tax collectors and sinners, because in everybody's eyes, they were no count. They had wasted their lives. They were worthless. But now there's a third character here. There's an older son, and his character is totally focused toward this group of Pharisees and the group of the teachers of the law, because this son never left home. This son seemingly had a close relationship with the father. This son seemingly stayed really involved with the farm and with the work and with the father. To look at this son from the outside, oh, he looked good. But here's what this whole character is about. It's not what's on the outside that counts. as much as what's on the inside. And this was directly aimed at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Because like we described them from the outside, they look awesome. But on the inside, there's as much sin and corruption as with anybody else. Just like this older son. We're going to read the whole parable here in just a minute, but I want you to look for this. I want you to find the things that describe his outside appearance, but I want you to look for those things that describe who he is on the inside. And I want you to ask yourself a question. Is there really any difference in this older brother that stayed home, worked hard, and stayed close to the Father, and this younger son who walked away from the Father, wanted to live his own life, ruined his life, made a mess out of it? Is there really any difference in these two sons when you don't look at the outside, but you look at the inside? Because that's what today is all about. This is a parable that's going to cause you to think, you know, I'm so focused on how I look to other people on the outside, but God's more interested in who I am on the inside than what I do on the outside. Because if I'm the person that God wants me to be on the inside, then the outside will reflect that. But it's very possible to put a false shell around me and pretend to be somebody that I'm not and just cover up a heart that is just as rebellious on the inside as that younger son. Could it be? Did you see yourself in the younger son when we talked about him? Or could it be that today you're going to find yourself in this character of this older brother, this older son? All right, let's read the parable. Luke 15, beginning in verse 25, down through the end of the chapter at verse 32. Meanwhile, the younger son had left, ruined his life. He'd come back to the father. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother, boy, wouldn't you have thought he would have been excited that the younger brother came back, changed his life, back home, back with the father. Verse 28, the older brother became angry and he refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered the father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found." All right, so here's three signs that we can see in this older brother. Beginning in verse 28, the older brother became angry. Oh, angry is such a mild word. The word here that got translated angry, O-R-G-E, is really the word that signifies an absolute rage, a fit. It's almost like a volcanic eruption that just boils inside of you until you can't hold it any longer and then just spews out. It's not just anger, but it's being furious. Oh boy, that's a much stronger verb and picture than maybe what the concept behind anger is. Now, as God paints these pictures of this older son, and as we look through characteristic and characteristic, Here's some things that we've got to come to grips with if we're ever going to see ourselves in this spiritual mirror. Number one is this. We think in terms of extremes. When we think of an anger problem, that word O-R-G-E, that's the anger that comes to our mind. It's overpowering. It's overwhelming. It's annihilating everybody that's around. It's that vicious, ferocious kind of anger. And, there's probably not many of us that wouldn't agree that that kind of anger is wrong. But you see, we can't think in terms of extremes. What about anger that is not to that extreme? What about these milder words? See, if it's not that ferocious anger, then in our hearts, there's probably really nothing wrong with it. I mean, we don't even look at this kind of anger as a sin. Well, I'm frustrated today. Okay, well, that sounds nice. Well, I'm just a little bit irritable. I'm touchy. Right? All these cute words that we have to describe the same problem that this brother, this son had. Anger is anger, whether it's off the chart this way or meek and mild this way. It's still a sin. God hates it. And we've got to admit that we've got anger problems. We deal with anger a lot because we get irritated. We get frustrated. Now, here's another thing that we've got to come to grips with. In our mind, anger is okay if we've got a good reason or a cause. Well, you just don't know what they said about me. I've got a right to be angry. Really? See, once we feel like we've got a good excuse, we've got a good reason, or we've got a good cause, then everything is justified in my life. Well, and if it's justified, it can't be wrong. It can't be a sin. And God just has to say, man, it's okay to be angry over that. But I want you to understand, anger is a symptom of a surface relationship. Anger is a symptom of a relationship like these Pharisees had, like this older son had, that is very exterior, and there's really nothing interior to back it up. Okay? Here's the thing. Remember we said the younger son was, that character was focused toward the tax collectors and the sinner. But it was this older son that Jesus was trying to get the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to identify with. Because you see, remember we talked about how good they look on the outside? But yet, these Pharisees are eaten up with anger on the inside. Now, if we could go back in time to their day and their society, these Pharisees that look so good, do you know what they would do when they would meet a tax collector walking down the street? They would do several things all at once. They would burn with this type of rage. They would move to the other side of the street. They would call out that tax collector's name, stomp their foot, and spit on the ground just out of hatred. And so as Jesus paints this picture of looking good on the outside, but yet there's anger on the inside. Boy, that is so focused to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because this is who they are. They're angry. They're critical. Look what this older son said. Verse 30, but when this son of yours, you know what? He didn't call him, but when my little brother... No, he didn't even claim him. He was so critical of this guy and what he had done. When this son of yours, and look, he said, he squandered your property. He's so critical of what this guy has done. He's critical of who this younger brother is on the inside and the outside. But yet, as you're going to find out, there's really no difference in the two brothers on the inside. They're both distanced from the Father. This one that we're studying today is just so focused on making sure the outside looks good, like so many of us do. I mean, that's who we are, you know? I mean, when we come to church on Sunday, we put our good church face on. We smile. You know what? We may have just had a knockdown drag out at home. We may have just fussed all the way to church and our spouse or our children or whatever. But when the most amazing transformation happens when you turn into the church parking lot and step out of that car, why, that face changes and you're just so happy and so pleasant, because we want the outside to look good. We want people to think we've got it all together. We want people to admire who we are, but we ignore the inside, and that's really who we are. That inside represents our distance to the Father. That inside represents our love and passion and personal spiritual relationship with the Father. Oh, and this older son, he was angry, he was critical, and he was judgmental. Look what he goes on to say in verse 30. He squandered your property with prostitutes and then comes home. Wait a minute now. Where did this prostitute come from? That was not in the story. Nobody ever said anything about prostitutes. This is what he's assumed. And when we're judgmental, we assume so much about each other, even our family, our friends, the people we work with, and even the people in church. We become gossipers, and we begin to talk, and we assume if somebody's talking that what they're saying must be true. And that is so judgmental, that's so critical, and that's so wrong. But yet your pride and my pride will back that up and say, well, it's not gossip if it's true. If it's true, then it's okay to talk about somebody. It's okay to tell what they've done. That's just like the news. Well, no, that's not. That's called slander. And God hates slander. But you know what? You and I, we can still be on the farm, so to speak. We can be involved in worship. We can be a part of church. We don't have to leave and go to a different country. But yet the inside can be as rotten as that younger son. Oh, here are the characteristics. He's angry, he's critical, and he's judgmental. Think for just a moment. What if when that younger son came back home, who did he meet? It was the father. The father saw him first. The father ran to that younger son, threw his arms around him, started hugging him and kissing him, telling him how much he loved him, how bad he had missed him, how glad he was that he came home. What if that older brother had been the first one to see that younger brother when he had come back home? How would that reception have been different? Are you kidding me? The anger and the criticism and the judgmental in that older brother would have lashed out at that younger brother. How dare you come home? You've wasted everything that dad had. You've done this, you've done that. You're not worthy to be here. You need to take off. Don't come back here. Wow. Boy, wouldn't that have been a different reception? I'm so glad the father saw him first, because the father wanted him to come home. Look at the second thing. Verse 29 starts out, and he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you." Whoa, seriously? All these years you've been slaving for me. This older brother is focused on performance. See, he thinks he draws his value, he's drawing his acceptance through what he's done, not who he is. He thinks that the things that he's been a part of will cause that father to accept and love him more, when that's really not the case. Look, we're so much like this. Because when we're living in a performance-driven society, See, because of performance, there's a couple of other things that come along with performance. You bring in this aspect of competition, right? Because I not only need to perform, but my performance is judged against your performance or the performance of others. Not only competition, but achievement as well. See, I'm competing against you in my performance to gain recognition, to gain accomplishments, to be better, to improve, to get higher on the ladder. And we start our children at little bitty kids for this. We start them very, very innocently in sports. They're so cute playing t-ball. They're so cute on the soccer field. You know what? Some of these kids, they're more focused on the refreshments at the end of the game than they are who's got the ball or which goal is mine. But we're teaching them to perform. We're teaching them to compete because we want to instill in them this competitiveness and this desire to achieve. And as they get a little older, then we want that to kind of morph over into school, so into their grades. We want them to achieve academically. And then as we get a little older, we begin to get into the work world. And naturally, we've got to compete in our interviews to even be hired. But to get a raise or a promotion, we're competing against other men and women for their accomplishments. This is still so ingrained in us. And even as parents, whether you realize this or not, parents compete against other parents as to how you raise your child and how I raise mine. Well, if you're doing this with yours, well, I want to do this with mine because I don't want you to provide anything for your child that I'm not providing for mine. I want my child to have everything that you're making possible for yours. And so we compare ourselves with other parents. It just never stops, this competition and this performance-driven mindset. And here's the horrible part of it. We take that mindset right into our spiritual life, right into our walk with the Lord, right into our worship. And you see, we try to think that God is more pleased with my performance than who I am. That God might be looking more at what's on my outside than who I am on the inside. And that's why we focus on attendance. Right? I come to church. You know, whatever regular is for you, whether it's every week or once a month or whatever the case may be, as long as you are semi-regular, you feel like that your attendance has pleased God and that makes Him accept you and love you more. And so He's going to reward you. He's going to be pleased with the life that you live. I can live however I choose as long as, you know, I'm coming to church and I'm basically a good person. You know, I'm a good parent, I'm a good spouse, I'm a good employee or boss, whatever the case may be. My attendance is there and I'm a good person, so God's automatically pleased with me and I've brought this performance mindset into the church and into my walk with God. And we lose sight of the fact that God's not nearly as concerned with what we're doing and when we're coming as He is with who we are on the inside. He's focused on our personal relationship with Him. He's looking for that closeness to the Father that we're seeing in this parable. And we're looking more at the performance of what this son was doing. This son was involved. And so many people in not just our church, but churches all over, you know, we think that, well, we're involved in church. Maybe we're part of a ministry. Maybe we're serving in some area or some age group. Maybe we're part of a community ministry that's reaching out to those into the community. And those things are so good. But if it's all external and it's not who I am on the inside, that we're no different than this older brother. We're no different than the Pharisees who are trying so hard to look good on the outside and not focusing on the inside. Oh, God wants us. He wants our worship more than He does what we do for Him. All right, let's look at a third thing. There in verse 29, the rest of that verse says this. He says, "And I never disobeyed your orders." Can you imagine that? A son saying that to a father, "I've never disobeyed your orders." I think that's a little skewed right there. "I never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends." Here's the picture that he's painting. This older son is so focused on himself. He's so eaten up with ego and pride that all he can see is his goodness. "I've never disobeyed you. I've worked hard all these years." And you know what? This is the hardest thing for you and I to see. You can look in the mirror and you will never see self-centeredness in the mirror. It doesn't show up. We're blind to it. But yet we can be so totally consumed and eaten up by pride and ego and arrogance that it's absolutely sickening to the people that we're around. Yet we go look in the mirror and we never see it. You're going to have to ask somebody what they see in you. "Is this what you see when you look at me?" But it can't be somebody in your home, because they probably won't be honest with you. And I don't even know that a best friend will tell you the honest truth. You're probably going to have to find somebody that will just say, "You know what? I need to know reality here. I want you to be honest with me. Is this what you see when you look at me? And you tell me the truth." And it's going to be hard to take when they say, "Yeah, I really do see that in you." But this drives us, because this performance that we just talked about is self-centered. This performance is all about who performing and who competing and who accomplishing. It's all about me. And our walk with God, when we're so focused on self, becomes all about me. My walk with God, my family life, my work life, my friendships, everything is all focused on me. We've got such an inflated image of ourselves. We think that we've just kind of got it all together. And it's consumed our worship. It's consumed our personal relationship with God. If we had more time, I'd love just to walk through every aspect of worship and just show you how consumed we are with self. It's hard for us to totally worship God because our worship is eaten up with us. It's things that I want. It's things that I like. It's things that I have time for. It's things that I want to be a part of. It's all about us. So here we go. He's really focused in on these Pharisees. They've got an outward, they've got an outward image that they're trying to uphold, but inwardly they are so empty on the inside. It's a surface relationship. It's a surface religion. It's a surface Christianity, to put it in our context. And, I wonder, you know, these people, they've never walked away. They've never gone wild. They've never wasted their life the way that the younger brother did. Which brother are you more relating to right now as you look in this spiritual mirror of this parable? Well, you know, the younger brother turned around and came back. And so look at the words of the father in verse 31 and 32. "And if he were to choose to come home," I want you to see what the father says to him. Verse 31, the first part of it says, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me." He was still on the farm. He was still doing what he was supposed to do. But he was so distant from the Father. He was angry. He was critical. He was judgmental. It was all an exterior front. But even with all of that, what did the Father call him? You're still my son. That personal relationship is still there. Just because you've chosen to walk away from the Father, you don't lose your salvation. You lose your fellowship. You lose your desire to be close to the Father. You lose that desire to be everything the Father wants you to have. You lose that desire to spend time with the Father. That's called your fellowship, but you don't lose that relationship. It is not broken by you being distant from the Father. You're still my son. But he needs to come back, even though he's never physically left the farm. He's got to come back to the Father the same way that that younger son had to come back to the Father. Do you remember what we studied 2 weeks ago? That younger son had to come back and confess to the Father, "Father, I've sinned. I was wrong. Man, this was my heart. This was my motive. This was my reasoning behind why I did what I did. And God, those were wrong. Father, those were wrong, and I'm sorry. And I want to ask you to forgive me. And I'm not just telling you what I've done wrong, but there's the element of repentance that's involved. Repentance says, Father, I'm not only wrong, but I want you to change my heart, change my life. I don't want to do this again. I don't want to disappoint you again. I don't want to walk away from you like that again. And the same way that younger brother, that younger son came home, this older brother needs to come back to the Father, to be close to the Father again. He's going to have to come to the Father in confession and repentance. That's the only thing that produces forgiveness. Confession without repentance, there's no forgiveness. Repentance without confession, incomplete. Only with confession and repentance does the Father grant forgiveness. Look at a second thing. It says, everything that I have is yours. You've got to realize what you have. Everything, you've got access to everything that I've got right now. Remember that younger son, he wanted the inheritance right now, not when the father died, but he wanted it right now, and then he left. And the father's saying to this older son, everything that I've got, you've already got access to. Do you know what that says to you and to me? You know, when you surrendered your life to Christ at salvation, and that's what salvation is. Salvation is not attendance. It's not coming to church. But salvation is saying, God, I give you my life. Lord, I need a Messiah. I need to be forgiven. God, would you come and live inside of me? And would you change my life? When we prayed that prayer of surrender to the Lord and He made us His child, He came to live inside of us. And so the very nature and character, everything that God is, lives inside of us. Can you think about that? The power of Almighty God who spoke a word and the entire universe came into existence. That power lives inside of you. The love of God, the peace of God, the purpose of God, the encouragement of God, all of that lives inside of us. You don't have to go to some other country looking for it. You've already got it. But there's a principle in the New Testament, and it says you have not because you ask not. You know, we've got it inside of us. We've just got to recognize that, and we've got to ask the Father, Father, I need that peace. Father, I need you to show me your purpose for my life. Give me your values that you want me to have. God, give me your goals. All that resides inside of you as a believer already. You just have to realize not only who you are, but you got to realize what you have. Then there's a third thing, and it's in verse 32. The father looked at that older brother, that older son, and he said, but we had to celebrate. We had to. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. You know what? I didn't ask you if you wanted to give your brother a party. This is my party. I'm excited. I'm celebrating. I didn't come to you with what did you think. I didn't ask you what your vote would be. I'm just asking you, would you join me in my celebration? Wow. When we come back to the Father, you know how you know whether or not you're really close to the Father? When you're close to the Father, the things that matter to God matter to you. And the things that excite Him excite you. And the things that are important to God are important to you. And He's asking this older son, would you come to my party? Because this is important to me. Oh, folks, that's a great test on where you are as far as distance from the Father. You know, is it easy for you to celebrate with Him? Because are your values His? And are the things that are your focus, are those things His focus? Wow. You know what? As you read the parable, you know, I don't know whether you realize this or not, but it didn't have an ending. Well, did this older son, did he say, Father, you're right and I'm sorry? And did he come to the party and congratulate the younger brother for being home? Was he excited? We don't know. I mean, was he still all puffed up and furious and, no, I'm not going into that party. I don't want to be a part of this for anything. Well, I don't know. They didn't give the ending of this story. Watch this. We're to find ourselves in the story, right? The tax collectors and the sinners were to identify with that younger son. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were to identify with that older son. I'm not sure which son you've identified most with, maybe a little bit of both. But even though this story doesn't have an ending, let me ask you a very searching personal question. How does your story end? Do you come back to the Father or do you stay distant? Do you make the things that are important to Him important to you? Did you come back with confession and repentance? Or are you still angry and judgmental and critical? You still full of yourself? You still all about performance, thinking that God's pleased with your attendance when God wants you and your worship so much more than your attendance? How does the story end? That's what you're going to have to decide in your heart. Jesus taught for a response. What's your response going to be? He taught for people to realize who they were and what they needed, but He taught for life change. What is it that you'll allow God to change in your life today? Let's pray together. Father, we do pray for that life change. Whether we identify more with the younger son or the older son, Father, our focus is on, have we come back and are we close to the Father? Lord, Father, I pray that we've seen ourselves in this spiritual mirror of this phenomenal parable. Lord, how we pray for life change. Father, what is it you need to change in my life today? What is it you need to change in the lives of the people that have joined us today online worship? Father, what is it that you want to be different? Father, are there people who have joined us online who are not believers? They've never surrendered their life to you. They've never called on you to be their Savior, their Lord, their Messiah. Father, is that the need? Is that the change that they need today? And if that's you, my friend, I'm praying that right now, wherever you are, you will say, God, I give you my life. Would you come and live inside of me? Thank you for loving me so much that you came to the earth and went to the cross just to give me a way so that I can be forgiven so that I can be your child, so that I can have a home in heaven with you. So God, I give you my life. Father, I'm praying that people all over have prayed one of these prayers this morning and are back close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.